theme for this month is Jesus is the answer for the world. Jesus is the answer for the world. I'm reminded every day of how desperately our world needs the Lord. The answer really is not for us to have a strong political leader to stand up and affect world peace. The answer really is not a more stable world currency or global economy. The answer is not to cut down on greenhouse emissions. The answer really is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. This morning, as I was in the office preparing for this morning, I received a text message from my daughter, Sarah, asking me to pray for the family of one of her classmates who are serving in a closed country as missionaries and were given the indication this morning that they would either be imprisoned or deported within the next 24 hours. And she said, "Would you please pray?" I received an email from Brother Tomlinson this week as he's working to try to help establish churches in the 1040 window, which is a region of the world where 95% of the unreached people groups of the world dwell, and where only 10% of the missions money that's given is directed. And he said, "Would you give me the names of some contacts in Vietnam? We want to contact some folks that are trying to raise up churches in Vietnam, be an encouragement to them." I was happy to be able to give him that information. But I was reminded of how desperately the world needs the Lord. Because in Vietnam, particularly in the north, you can be imprisoned for simply handing out a gospel tract. I think sometimes we hear about those things and we don't really allow the reality of it to sink into our bones unless we're there and we really experience it. And I have been. I've watched as armed men searched my bags for anything that might be construed as religious. And it's a little disconcerting. And I want you to understand, my friends, that this world, they need the Lord more than they need food, more than they need money, more than they need a stronger military, more than they need a better leader. They need the Lord. And there's no doubt about it. I'm going to talk to you about it. I'm going to move rather hurriedly through a message this morning, but I want to just bring this home to you. Because while we're talking about missions, I want you to know that we cannot somehow abrogate our responsibility to tell the world about Jesus by throwing a few extra dollars in the plate to support missions around the world. Because how tragic would it be if we gave money to help tell people in Taiwan how to be saved and our neighbors died and went to a devil's hell? But do you know, American people have been benevolent as a people in terms of giving, but really the truth is we are a selfish people. We're very selfish. Sometimes we hear a statement like that, we don't want to hear it, we don't think we are. But how many times have you heard the gospel? I suppose in my lifetime I've heard it 100,000 times. And yet there are people that live in Phoenix that have never yet had a chance to hear it once. And we come to church alone, go home alone, keep it to ourselves, and we sleep fine. We get all excited about the fact that there are supposedly 1 in 5 children in our country that go to bed every night hungry, and we want to give to stamp out hunger. But far better it would be for a child to die of starvation and go to heaven than to die with a full belly and go to a devil's hell. But we don't act like that's better, because we'd rather stand at a soup line and serve soup We'd rather stand on a corner and hand out bottled water than carry the gospel to those that are in need. Now, we say we love the Lord. The real test of whether you love the Lord is whether you do the things that He says. For He said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The greatest commandment laid upon us in this dispensation is the Great Commission. And we get excited about soup dinners and about craft fairs and about parties and about things that help us socially, and we are indifferent toward the peril of humanity. We have churches that have given up on any type of an outreach program. But we have one, and it seems like you almost have to plead with people to get them to do what God says. I wonder why that is. Could it be that we really don't believe His Word? Could it be that we don't really love Him as much as we profess to love Him? The proof is in the pudding, isn't it? Now, folks, I want you to understand, Jesus is the answer. And I want you to notice that in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 2, there are some issues that Jesus answered for the world. We're living in a time in human history that sees mankind divided by so many issues. On Thursday, I sat down on the sofa and C-SPAN was playing, and there was Trent Franks, our congressman, and he was giving an impassioned speech at a committee hearing that was investigating Planned Parenthood. And with tears, he said, "Last month our Congress took a vote on the Born Alive Infant Protection Act. And there's one party that did not cast one single solitary vote to protect children who were born alive on an abortionist table. They preferred rather that they choke to death." Those very same people will fight to defend the life and appeal to the Supreme Court to keep a criminal who's murdered and raped and done all manner of evil things to people, to keep them from being put to death, but have no conscience about putting the most vulnerable in our culture to death, that are born alive, struggling for life. They have no conscience about letting them die. That's the world we live in. As I watched that hearing, I saw a divide in that room. I saw contempt and hatred over an issue that seems so cut and dried to the rational thinking heart. But that's the day we're living in. And our eyes are dry. And the reality is that every aborted baby goes immediately to heaven. But there are a world of kids that live within just a few miles of here that have never one time heard the gospel. And if they step off the curb and get hit by a truck, they'll go to a devil's hell. And that doesn't bother us either. We want to send out emails and ask everyone to pray for the families of the victims in Oregon. But we won't even go next door to tell someone about Jesus. And if the record is true of what we heard of what happened there, every one of the victims that claimed to be a Christian and laid down their life for Jesus went to heaven. What's the matter with us? My friends, I'm not just here today to try to make you feel bad. I want to make you think. I want to cause you to have your heart and mind stirred up by way of remembrance so that we engage what God has called us to do. Today this week I had a man come by the church, and he wanted to talk to me about some things, and I spent some time with him, and he said, "I really love God. I just love Him more than I love anything in the world." And he said, "But I'm having some problems, some issues." And I said, "We want to help you. Let us help you. We're here to help you." And he said, "Well, what are you telling me, that if I just come to church, I'm going to get help?" I said, "Yeah, I am." I said, "That's a great place for you to start in your life." He's like, "Well, I don't know about all that." I said, "Well, you said you love Jesus, don't you?" "Well, sure." I said, "Well, if you love Jesus, you're going to love His body, which is the church. If you love Jesus, you're going to be at church as often as you're able. If you don't, you won't. Just straight." He didn't really like that. In fact, he turned belligerent when I told him that. Kind of got in my face. He's like, "Well, you know, I don't have to be in a church." I said, "I get all that. But church wasn't my idea. That was God's. Remember? The Bible says that Jesus loved it so much He gave Himself for it. It says He shed His blood for the church. But we're so passe about it that, you know, even though we have several opportunities to come every week, we're content to come once. And we're content to let the world die in their sins and go to hell. I'm just saying." You say, "Pastor, this is hard." Good. Did you expect me to stand up here and lie to you? Did you expect me to stand up here and try to color some rosy little homily so that we could go home with the warm fuzzies and paste up pictures of kittens and feel good about how things are going in our life? I want you to know Jesus answered some issues when He died on the cross for us. And I believe that it is important for us to consider the liberating message that the apostle brought to the church in Ephesus that really delivered a message of hope to the entire world. I want you to notice that in this message, the issue of reputation, he addressed that. And notice in chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom all also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." The reality is simply this, my friends, that the Bible reveals here that we all have a past in sin. We all have a past in sin. That's the reputation that we have. Sometimes I talk to people about the Lord and they say, "But you don't know where I've been. You don't understand what I've done. I don't know if God can forgive me." I've many times had people say to me, I think that what I've done is unforgivable. Sometimes I've had people say, "I think I've committed the unpardonable sin." And I always tell them, the fact that we're standing here having this conversation today tells me that you haven't. Because the unpardonable sin is essentially ascribing the works of God to Satan. It is the final rejection of Jesus Christ. And if God is giving you another opportunity, don't commit the unpardonable sin. It doesn't have to happen that way. The reality is that the Bible reveals that in time past, we followed the devil. That is what the children of disobedience do. And they do so without conscience because that's what comes instinctively to them. I noticed on the Drudge Report this week that the Pope made a statement, and it was featured on the front of the Drudge Report for several days. Perhaps it is still there. And he said that when you have hardened your conscience, the devil has already won the battle. And that was there. And I thought, you know, as much as we disagree upon theologically, that was a profound statement. The truth is this, my friends, the issue of your past and your reputation, it's irrelevant because Jesus said, that's in the past. I've already addressed that. We were by nature alienated from God because of sin. And so we were separated from the Lord because we, in time past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air. In time past, we were fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so that was the situation, the issue that we were confronted with. But Jesus dealt with that issue. You know why? He came to wipe away, to do away with all of the sins of your past, and to make you a new creation in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. What's most important is who you know and where you're headed. And my friends, I want you to know today that Jesus dealt with this issue by taking our sin in His own body on the cross. Doesn't matter what happened in the past. Because the Bible goes on to say, after He characterizes what happened in the past, what they were known for, their reputation, He said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Friends, we may not deserve it, but thank God that the only candidates for grace are the undeserving. The only candidates for grace are the undeserving. How many of us qualify today? Amen. How many of you would say, Pastor Mark, I need God's grace? Amen. It's only available to those that don't deserve it. So I think we all fit within that classification today. And we see the issue of reputation dealt with by Jesus at the cross. The past, it matters not. Only, what will you do with Jesus today? What will you do with Jesus today? Secondly, we find that Jesus dealt with the issue of race. The issue of race. I believe today that on some level there's a racial divide in our world. It's not just black and white. Sometimes it's even people from different countries. It's amazing to me when I lived in Southern California and I ministered there that there were people that were from El Salvador that couldn't stand people from Mexico. There are people from Honduras that really didn't like the people from Nicaragua. And they had street gangs from different Hispanic countries that, although they spoke the same language and had the same physical features, they couldn't stand one another. And they wanted to fight with one another and kill one another. It's an amazing thing. In the course of my life, I've seen death far more than I would like to have. I saw my first murder witnessed. The first murder that I witnessed when I was 15 years of age. Saw a man beaten to death in the street. And have seen gang fights where rival gangs were killing one another. One time, believe it or not, while I was on the phone, I was giving an eyewitness description of a murderer to the police as he killed a man within my view. Two rival gangs, divided on some level by race. We're living in a day where people are standing with this, pride of race, pride of place, and pride of face, and they allow that to divide folks. And that was a problem even in Jesus' day. And what I'm saying to you is that the Jews were guilty of contempt towards the Gentiles. Especially towards the ones that they referred to as bastards, and those were the Samaritans. They were what they thought to be the illegitimate ones, the half-breed Jews, the bastards that were from Samaria. And I want you to know that we were born into a situation racially that created a fatal problem for us. It was a problem. There was a racial divide that posed a fatal problem to us. And I want you to understand this, because God's plan, first of all, was for the Jews. Was for the Jews. His plan of redemption was for them. His heart, it was set upon them. He came unto His own, the Bible says, and His own received Him not. So, understand this, that God's program was for them. His law was for them. His heartbeat was for them. God's plan and purpose was focused upon the Jews, to whom He gave promises. And the Bible tells us here in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world." Because they were not Jews, there was no hope for them at a time. Because they were outside of Christ and they were without God, and in fact, consequently, they were without hope. They were without hope. Now, I want to tell you something. I often will say to people that Christians cannot truly be, when they have the heart of Christ, racists. They will be e-racists, because they'll be like Jesus and do away with any of the barriers that are divisive to the gospel. Folks, I'm just going to just be honest with you. I lived in worse neighborhoods than most people that think they live in a bad one. I ministered in the inner city that was scary. A few years ago, I drove back to that church where I pastored for a number of years, and I got a little nervous just driving through the parking lot. Really. It was scary. Seriously, after the Rodney King riots, we counted 350 bullet holes in the side of our gymnasium. Now, you know, and I had the peace of God in my heart and a spring in my step. I carried a firearm, but, you know, I just knew that, you know, all was well with my soul. I was doing what God wanted me to do in the place of God's appointment. But listen, I know what it's like to labor in places where I'm in the minority. In fact, I pastored a church where I was in the minority. The Word of God was being given in 8 languages every Sunday under one roof. And I believed with all of my heart that God's desire was for a church to minister to every person in its community without respect to race, color, or culture. And that's today why we have folks meeting in another room here, hearing the Word of God in the Spanish language. Because the message of the gospel goes out to everyone across racial lines. And I want us to notice that God's plan and purpose was focused upon the Jew. But God reconciled this issue in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says clearly, there was a time where we were without Christ and we had no hope. And in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ." And the Bible says in verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now, most folks know that after the flood, there was born to Noah 3 sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And, of course, the people of God are the descendants of Shem. And we call them Semites. And sometimes we talk about anti-Semitism or being against the Jews. And by the way, I'm one that just takes God at His word. And I believe that we need to love and pray for the people of God. the Jewish people. Amen? I think we're asking for trouble when we begin flirting around with anti-Semitism. But may I say to you, it doesn't matter if your paternal great 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 grandfather is Ham, Shem, or Japheth. I want you to know that Jesus came to save everybody. Though He first came to the Jews. So He overcame the issue of race. And throughout the ministry of our Lord, there are many indications of those that were Samaritan or they were just Gentile altogether, like the Syrophoenician woman. And the Lord saved them also. He dealt with the issue of race. He dealt with the issue of religion, thirdly. The issue of religion. And I want you to know in verse 12, it says there, At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Now, understand this. As Gentiles, we were afar off as symbolized by the temple. And these people understood what was being said because in every even Gentile culture, there was a synagogue somewhere. And if someone was interested, they could never go into the inner court. They could only be relegated to the outer court and a place where the Gentiles could come and offer sacrifice. But you know what? It was far away from where God's people went to worship. It was far off. It was far from the holy place. There were certain things they could not do as Gentiles. And so, as was symbolized in the temple arrangement itself, the Gentiles were, they were aliens and strangers. They were far away from God, as it were, in proximity within the temple and its court and grounds. And they were far away from the people of God. And so, they had to pursue God from a distance. And many chose different religions. And the truth of the matter is this. We were outside of the pale of God's promises and had no hope. And there are many today that are trying to find some hope in religion, but there is no hope in religious practice and in ceremony, only in Jesus Christ. And my friends, I want you to understand this. There are people today that think, if I just go to a church and I take communion, that I'm going to draw closer to the Lord. If I can just go to a church and get baptized, all the time, we have people that call the church and say, I just had a baby or I have a grandchild, I want to get them baptized. Will you baptize them? Listen, that doesn't do anything for that child except get them wet. It's of no account and no consequence. What really is consequential is two parents that decide they want to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what's consequential. Two parents that say we want to love and honor God and we want to raise our children to do so. That's what's consequential. Not the fact that you forced a child by bringing them in, sprinkled some water on their head. That didn't wash away an original sin. Where in the Bible do you find that H2O washes away sin? Where is it? I haven't found it. Have you? I'll tell you what washes away sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash our sins away. That's what the Bible teaches us. So, where do we get this idea? It's man-made religion. Man trying to somehow generate some vestige of hope by man-made conventions and practices and ceremonies that will never give true hope. It is a false sense of hope. And Jesus has dealt with that issue as well. My friends, religion can never save you. All the implements of religion could never save you. You think about the woman at the well who sat down and talked to Jesus and wanted to engage Him in a religious debate about where they should worship. And she said, our fathers worship in this mountain and yours in Jerusalem and what's right. And the Lord said, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And my friends, understand this. She was trying to somehow prove that she could come to God by being in a certain place and doing a certain thing. And I want you to realize that it's not religion that will ever save you. It is only a relationship with the Savior. And some folks say, well, you know, then why go to church if religion can't save me? Because this isn't pure religion, necessarily purely religion. This gathering here is the body of Jesus Christ. Okay, the body of Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, you know, I love God, I just hate organized religion. When people say that to me, I always ask them, I can't help myself, I say, do you prefer disorganized religion? I said, I think that what you mean is, you don't like institutionalized and politicized religion. Yeah, that's what I mean. They don't really know what they mean. It just sounds good to say I don't like organized religion. They've never really thought it through. Do you understand? What that translated means is this. I don't really like to have to ever go to church. Right? That's what that means. I don't want to have to get together with God's people, even though one of the things that proves I'm a Christian is that I'm going to because I love the brethren. Right? One of the things that proves that I love God is I love His body and I want to get together with it all the time, right? Couldn't tell it by us most of the time. Right? God, I'll give you that hour a week. I'll give you that once a week. Is that the kind of love you have for Jesus? Can we prove it by the stars on your chart? Come on now. It's quiet in here. Folks, Jesus came to deal with that whole idea. You know, and people that just think, okay, I'm all good to go. I'll come once a week or I'll come twice a week, whatever. And then they don't think about it and they have no sense of responsibility or accountability to the body of Jesus Christ. They're just being religious because I've satisfied my religious commitment for the week. Can I tell you something, folks? This isn't about religion. This morning in the Foundation Sunday School class, we did battle with the devil. You know why? Because there are people in this room who are days away from calling a divorce lawyer. And you think you're going to be so much better off and you're going to destroy your family, destroy your children. And you think it'll get better. You think I'll be happier with somebody else. And you'll go from the frying pan into the fire. And you know what? We got people that are going living through hell. They won't come to Sunday school. Though, if they would have heard what was said in Sunday school today, it would have changed their world this week. But we're just marking time because we're religious. What about a relationship that's dynamic and makes a difference? What about living a life that says it's not just about me, mine, us, and ours? It's about reaching a world that Jesus died to save. What about it? Now, folks, I'm just telling you like it is. There are times where, honestly, I wish someone would have taken two hands full of my shirt and got right up in my face and told me just how the cow ate the cabbage spiritually. And even though I might have known it, I needed somebody to confront me with it so that I wouldn't walk face first into a buzzsaw and destroy my life. And you know what? I was so hard-headed a lot of times people tried to do that and I wouldn't let them. And so I had to reap the whirlwind because I sowed to the wind, have heartache beyond measure. And I love folks, I'm trying to help you avoid that. And we act like it's so hard to come to church. Now, you know what's hard? Getting a call at 2:30 in the morning because your teenager wrapped a tree around the car because they got drunk. You know what's hard? Your 16-year-old daughter telling you, I'm going to have a baby. You know what's hard? Finding out your child is strung out on heroin. Folks, I came to the church yesterday morning. After prayer time, I came out here, picked up the cigarette butts, picked up the beer cans, and picked up the little baggies that had the meth rocks in it. Threw them away. We live in a real world. And I know it would be nicer sometime if I got up here and cracked a few jokes and read you a poem and we all went home and felt good about it and played Ring Around the Rosie. But every once in a while, we got to understand, look, we have people that are demon-possessed that come to this property sometimes on a daily basis trying to wreak havoc. We have drunkards that come here every day. You know, every day this week we had somebody drunk in the courtyard. Every day. Who cares about them? Well, glad you're there to deal with it, preacher. Okay, thanks for the hour a week. Because you really love the Lord. Now, folks, listen. Some of you are sitting there and you're getting angry. You are. I know. Listen, I've had people recently say, oh, I was sitting there getting so angry. I'm like, because I was telling you something that wasn't in the Bible. I said, no, wasn't it. Because I was preaching false doctrine. No, it wasn't it either. Could it have been that it might have been the Holy Spirit of God revealing to you that there's a change in order in your life? Could that have been it? Just asking. I never stand up here and intend to give anybody a hard time, make anybody mad. I stand up here to just simply give the unvarnished truth and let God be God. And if it hurts, I'm sorry it hurts you. But I think you need to take a step back and say, if it's the truth, why does it hurt? Amen? I want you to notice that Jesus dealt with the issue of rules. In verse 15, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. You know, that's the code of conduct. The law of commandments contained in ordinances. That was the rules. The rules of the law served to separate us from God. And my friends, I want you to understand this, that you can't draw nearer the Lord by the keeping of rules and regulations. There is no hope in our ability to keep the commandments. The only thing that the commandments were ever intended to accomplish for you is to condemn you, not to certify your righteousness. That's the only thing they could ever do. That's all the law could do for you. Is show you that you are doomed to a devil's hell and you need a Savior because you'll never be able to be good enough. Because understand this, my friends, that God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Not only does He see what we do, He hears every word that we say, He knows every thought that we think. And that's why the Bible says, if you have hatred in your heart towards your brother, you are a murderer. And so many times we want to stand up and say, well, I never killed anybody. But I would hasten to ask, have you ever held hatred in your heart towards anybody? Because that is the very sin that underlies murder. And it was perpetrated in the heart and imputed to you. Thank God that our sins were laid upon Jesus. That my sins were imputed to Him so that I could one day be set free. But understand the rules of the law serve to separate us from God and that there is no hope in our ability to keep the commandments. But Jesus dealt with this issue in His body on the cross of Calvary. He took our sins on Himself. He abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, meaning the body of Christ that would all be joined together in one through Jesus Christ, so making peace that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Both Jews and Gentiles alike could be joined together in one body by faith. And so we understand that Jesus addressed the issues of the rules and that He took the transgression that we were guilty of those rules and regulation, and took it upon Himself so that we might be set free. Also, we see He dealt with the issue of reconciliation. I like what the Bible says in verse 14. He is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that variance that was there against God. Why? Verse 16. That He might reconcile both unto God in one body. His mind, His heart was reconciliation. And I want you to understand, that's God's plan for us who believe that Jesus is the answer for the world. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to let them know that though their sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as white as wool. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed their transgressions from them. And that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We can carry the message that it is possible for we who have been alienated from Jesus Christ through sin to be reconciled unto Him through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That which separated us from God was destroyed, that we might be reconciled unto God. Amen. And look, when we then were granted access to the Father through this reconciliation. Look at what it says in verse number 18. For through Him we both, meaning Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now I want to tell you something. There have been 100 times I've read past that and never given it a second thought. But it is one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. That verse I just read. Did you hear me? It's one of the most important verses in all the Bible. Let me point out to you again. Verse number 18. Are you there? For through Him, who are we talking about there? Who are we talking about? Say it. Jesus. Say Jesus. Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He's God the Son. Okay. For through Him, Jesus, we both have access by one what? Spirit. Is that word in your Bible capitalized? Spirit? So who is this referring to? God's Holy Spirit. Right? God the Spirit. Okay, we have access by one Spirit unto the who? Father. So, what's revealed here? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity all in one line. The Trinity all in one line. Okay, and it's by Jesus, it's through Jesus, by the Spirit, that we can come to the Father. And there are those that want to discount the ministry of the Holy Spirit as just some cosmic ghost that's out there as some influence for God. But He's God, the Spirit. He's every bit God as the Father and as the Son. And sometimes we dismiss and we almost buy into the rhetoric of the cultists who are dismissive of the deity of Jesus Christ. But we see that they work together harmoniously to grant us access through reconciliation, the conciliatory work of Jesus. Because of this work, the Bible reveals here in verse 19, I can have access to the Father in verse 18, verse 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Because of that act of reconciliation, I have citizenship, I have a home, and I have a Father. Now, last thing I want you to know is He took care of the issue of regeneration. Because you know what? We had a problem, and that was that we were all dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says, you hath He quickened in verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Lord brought us to life again. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. The Savior in love made us alive, though we were undeserving. We were quickened through the life of Jesus Christ. And we now have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friends, I want to just say to you today that Jesus is the answer for the world. He's the answer for the world. He's the answer for your lost family members and your lost neighbors, your lost friends and your lost co-workers. whatever issues that they have that are keeping them from Jesus, they were dealt with at the cross. They were destroyed at the cross. But isn't it amazing how often we let things keep us from that which God has appointed? And really, they're no longer an issue. It's no longer an issue. Today, we're focused on Jesus, that He's able to save. He's able to save the world. I want to ask you a question. What are you doing to reach your world for Jesus? What are you doing to reach your world for Jesus? God raised up the church, commissioned her, authorized her, empowered her, and the commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if you count yourself as saved, then you're a part of the church. What are you doing to reach your world with the message that there is hope? And whatever it is that you think would keep you from heaven has been demolished by Jesus at the cross. Folks, talk is cheap, isn't it? Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. I just hate organized religion. I love Jesus. I just want to worship Him in my own way. What does that mean? That you're going to dictate the relationship to Almighty God? What does that make you? God doesn't want you to worship Him in your own way. He wants you to do things His way. You know why? They're perfect. Do you believe that? Now, folks, I preach a sermon like this, and sometimes I feel like, do I need to run to the car? Can I stand at the door? And if I do, do I need to duck or pucker? Do you know why? Because, honestly, this level of truth, some people, they so dislike it that the only emotion they know how to express after that is anger. And if that's the case, take a step back and say, why do I feel like this? Is it because I've not been given the truth? Is it because the preacher was gunning just for me? Even though there's 200 people in there hearing it? Right? What is it? Could it possibly be that the Spirit of the living God is impressing upon you that a change is in order? And you don't want to change. And so it's easier just to get mad about it. What is it? Folks, I went through the Bible recently and I took notice of every time Jesus asked questions. I took notice of every time the apostles asked questions. And often it was because He wanted people to search their own heart. And when they came up with the answers, they understood. This was for me. It was something I needed. So, listen. Today, Jesus has dealt with every issue that would keep anyone from Christ. The big issue is what's keeping us from telling them. That's the big issue.